Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there.
Read some names to you or share some names with you and see what you think of when you hear these names. Deborah, Dorcas, Jochebed, Rachel, Leah, Mary, Martha. All pretty famous names from our scriptures, right? We know most of these ladies and who they are. Do you realize that all of them put together have about the same number of words dedicated to their lives as Hannah has? More than all of them put together. In fact, the only ones who even come close to having as many words dedicated to their lives as Hannah are Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Mary, the mother of Christ, Esther, who has an entire book, and Ruth, who has an entire book. And actually, the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the words where she's mentioned, the verses where she's mentioned, is the exact same number of verses where Hannah is mentioned. So she's a pretty prominent character in the Bible, and we're going to talk about her a little bit this morning. I think it's important to study things like that and to see things like that. And we're going to talk today, again, we're in this idea of the rest of the story. Last week we talked about Joseph, and we learned from the narrative of Joseph that God is always in charge. And that's what we learned when we looked at it. I hope that's what we learned as we looked at the life of Joseph last week. We're pretty sure that the 17-year-old who was sold into slavery had no idea that that was part of God's will. We're pretty sure that the 30-year-old thrown into prison for something he didn't do was pretty sure that he didn't understand how that could be part of God's will. We know that the brothers didn't have any intention of fulfilling God's will when they sold him into slavery. We're pretty sure that the cupbearer probably didn't know he was part of God's plan, but they all were. It was all part of God's plan to deliver his children and save his children. And we can take hope, and we did last week. We talked about the hope that is found in the verse that says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Isn't that a good lesson to know? And aren't we glad we can learn things like that? Maybe today you are facing trials. I know Richard is this morning. He lost his mom overnight. Maybe today you're facing difficulties in your life. Maybe today you're facing stress beyond your wildest imagination. Maybe today change is the big ugly word in your life. Or maybe today cancer is the big ugly word in your life. Whatever it is, you can know for sure that God hadn't abandoned you either, any more than he abandoned Joseph. And he's listening, and he hears, and you're not alone. You know, this week, this week we're going to see God's providence again. We're going to see it in the life of Hannah, the life and her legacy, and we're going to see the rest of the story as we do. And we start with the idea, who was she? Who was Hannah? And again, we've said there's a lot written about her compared to other ladies in the Bible. Her name means graciousness or favor, which is good. She's married to Elkanah. She has no children. She's barren. Elkanah has another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah has children. And so we see that. And as we do, and we look at her, and there's more to her than that, and as we look at the rest of the picture, we get a glimpse of her character. Peninnah is constantly provoking her, but we don't see a bitter woman. It would be so easy to be bitter in that situation. It would be so easy to be angry in that situation. It would be so easy to make her life miserable. But instead, we see her pouring her heart out to God and making her supplications known to him. She has faith, she has trust in spite of all that. We also see her sorrow. Oh, she's taunted and teased, she's misunderstood, and even her husband doesn't understand the depth of her pain. I think sometimes for men folks, we don't understand lady folks like we ought to sometimes. We're wired differently. I remember in a counseling class one time, if you present a group of men with a problem, they'll try to solve it. And each one of them will come up with their own answer of how to solve the problem. If you present a group of ladies with a problem, they'll talk about it. and they'll share with each other, and they'll talk about how it makes them feel, and they'll actually come out of it feeling better about the problem, even if they can't solve it. But the guys are going to try to solve it or go nuts trying. And so sometimes it's hard to understand each other. It's just different in the way we're wired. That's part of that XY chromosome thing. You can call yourself whatever you want to, but God kind of made us X or Y. We don't have any choice in that. That was done when we were conceived, and we had no choice in that. But, and we're different. We're wired different. But above everything else about Hannah, we can see her faith. We can see her faith because in the middle of her own personal difficulties, and she's praising God. She talks about God's power and his goodness and his ability to raise the lowly and humble the proud. And that's where she is. The key scriptures, as we study Hannah, are found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 and 2. They slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. I'm sorry. There was a certain man of Ramoth. I don't know why I've got that scripture up there. Anyhow, we're going to use it in a minute. Certain man of Ramoth Zophim. It's the one that Bruce just read. The mountains of Ephraim, his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tobu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The other key verse is, then she made a vow. Hannah's praying to God. She makes a vow. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. There's an interesting phrase there at the bottom. And no razor shall come upon his head. It's a Nazarite type vow she's making. She's totally and completely dedicating her child to God, is what she's saying here. Another key verse is in 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. The Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked for him from the Lord. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, I think that's a beautiful passage. That's one of the most beautiful passages anywhere in Scripture. Mama's coming to see him and she's making him some new clothes. She wants him to be special. She treats him special. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. So that's what we know about Hannah. And those are the key scriptures that have to do with Hannah's life. But there's more to it. There's an idea of how did she get to this point? How did she get to where she is? I mean, it's not like what we would think. You know, it's only 15 miles, by the way. It's only 15 miles from Ramah, where they lived, to Shiloh, where the priests were. So it's only 15 miles. Today, we would say, we'll just jump in the car and run over there. It won't take us but a few minutes. And we go to Conway's 20 miles, and we go to Conway pretty easily, or Russellville pretty easily. It's just a few miles. 15 miles is nothing. 15 miles was a full day's journey back then, but it wasn't a huge journey. It wasn't like they'd have to be gone for a whole week. It would be a day's journey to get there or so. But every year, as they went to the tabernacle, the journey had to seem longer. You know, as long as she was at home, she could avoid Peninnah. As long as she was at home, Peninnah could have her part of the house. She's got her part of the house. They don't have to cross wires very often. They don't have to cross paths that often. And as long as she was at home, she didn't have any problem. But once you get to Shiloh, and you're staying in a tent together, there's not a whole lot of room for privacy. Anybody that's ever camped understands. When the whole family's in a tent, there's not a lot of privacy for anybody. And so there's no more privacy there. The other children are around. Peninnah's there, egging her on and making fun of her because she's barren. That's an ugly word. We'll talk about that ugly word here in a minute. She probably felt like she's holding up a broken umbrella in the rainstorm. Her purpose in life, as defined by her priests, her purpose in life, as defined by those who taught Scripture to the Israelites, her only real function that she was supposed to fulfill was to produce children. That's her whole purpose in life and the society they live in. And she's not doing that. So she's not fulfilling her purpose. Today's world is not that way. I don't know anyone who would say that a woman in today's world's only purpose was to produce children. I don't know anybody that would say that. But I can tell you, when we were in Kentucky, one of the reasons the church grew in Kentucky was because we had numerous couples who would move to northern Kentucky simply so they could try to find a fertility doctor and visit with a fertility doctor at the University of Cincinnati, because they had some of the top fertility doctors in the world there. And they were desperate to have a child. We've got children here who were born in their mother's hearts, if not in their mother's wombs. We have some of those here in our congregation. And we have those here who are looking for a permanent home, who have moms who love them, who may or may not be their biological mothers. So we look at it and we see it from a different perspective. But we have to realize that in the perspective she was in, it was the worst state a woman could possibly be in. And her husband, he just couldn't provide much comfort to her. Hannah, why are you crying? Why are you crying about this? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Today we would say depressed. Why are you so depressed? Aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? And Penina's given me children, but you're the one I love. Oh, don't you think that made her relationship with Penina better? Oh, boy. I love you, but, you know, I'm sure that made it all that much better, and I'm sure Penina loved her that much more because of it. Not really. How could she make him understand? How could she possibly get him to understand the depth of her hurt? Because the more he tried to comfort her, the more pain it really caused her. And how could she let him know that? And obviously the problem wasn't with Elkanah. He had other children. Wasn't a problem with him, kind of like Sarah with Abraham. You couldn't blame Sarah. Abraham was able to produce children with Hagar. But she hurts. He doesn't understand. And like Sarah and Rachel, she grieved over the children she couldn't have. But unlike them, she took her anguish directly to God. Remember what Sarah did? Sarah laughed when they said she was going to have a baby. Remember what Rachel did? She grabbed a hold of her husband and she says, "Give me children or I will die." And he's like, "It's not my fault. I'm not God. I can't open your womb. I mean, look, the servant ladies have had children. Leah has had children. It's not my fault." And here, just like them, she's facing the same situation, but unlike them, she takes it to God. And maybe there's a lesson there for us today. Maybe instead of pitying ourselves when we find ourselves in a situation that's not what we want it to be, maybe instead of falling and blaming others, maybe we ought to take our requests to God and let him know what's really on our heart. And I think that's part of the lesson that we learn from Hannah as we look at her. Each year she brought him the little robe. I said, I love that part. You know, I bet she looked forward to every feast. I bet she looked forward to the times of going and watching him grow. She's watching him grow and she's watching him mature and she's watching him. She's left him there as a very young boy and she keeps bringing back and she brings him a gift each year. She doesn't want him to forget his mom, and he's not going to. But she comes to see him all the time. And each year, Eli would bless her father or her husband that he would have more children by Hannah. And she does. She does. And so she gets 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Nearly 1,000 years later, Mary, in her Magnificat, is going to echo the words of Hannah. And we're going to see that as we look at that. Eli, he's kind of used to folks coming there drunk. I mean, after all, they came to the feast and they would wine and dine and party and everything else. And so when he sees her slump-shouldered, mumbling, under her breath. He just assumes she's another drunk. And she defends herself from that, and we see that, and we have to understand that part of it. That's part of her life as we look at that. And we deal with it. And she dealt with it. She said, I'm not drunk. Not at all. Not even close. And she says, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've neither drunk wine nor intoxicating drink. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken till now. You know, as we look at this and we look at her, we have to understand, again, the backdrop of what she's going through as Hannah prays to God. Infertility. We touched on it. The word that's used oftentimes in our Bible is barren. Barren, it's a word that's used to describe a desert. It's a word that's used to describe a wilderness. It's a word to describe land that's been salted so that it's no longer fertile and unable to produce anything at all. It's not a pretty word. It's an ugly word. And when you apply it to an individual, you apply an ugly word to an individual. And when that individual becomes, instead of an individual, that's who they are. That's one of the scariest things and the ugliest things about racism in the world today, is because we can take a term and we can apply it to somebody, and once we do that, they're no longer human, they're this. And that's what they had done to her with this word, barren. They'd applied this to her to the point where she no longer was a human being. She was no longer this sweet, loving wife that trusted God. She was barren, useless, unfruitful. All of those kind of things. And that's the way they looked at her, and that's the way they saw her. And so she has this deep, unsatisfied longing for children. She watches other moms kiss their babies. And maybe she thinks it's sweet, but maybe it breaks her heart all the more. One of the greatest prophecies that was made to the Jews was made by Moses when he said that in those days, or in some day, God is going to raise up another prophet like Moses. And they're looking forward to the Messiah. And each Jewish girl, when she got pregnant, thought, this could be the Messiah. And they were excited to bring forth their children, hoping that they would bring forth the Messiah. Do you know what? If you're barren, there's no chance of you doing that. There's no chance of you bringing forth the Messiah. And so there again, there's that much more pain. There's that much more stress in your life because of that. And the more Elkanah tried to offer her comfort, the more painful her sense of isolation. So she prayed. We talked about that. She stood a long time there, and she stood around, and she defended herself because she wasn't drunk. And I like what Eli did. When she defended herself, when she said, I'm not drunk, Eli said, well, okay, may God grant your prayer the way you've asked it. And so she went out, and God did. You see, God hears prayers and he answers them. He always cares about us, and we need to understand that. We need to see that. It says, early the next morning, Hannah and her husband, they left. They went back home. They got back home, and before long, she's holding that baby in her arms. Before long, she's the one kissing the baby's face. Before long, she's the one nursing the baby, getting woke up in the middle of the night. Before long, she's the one changing diapers. Before long, she's the one that's watching him try to learn to pull up on things and trying to learn to walk. Before long, this is her child that she's watching go through all these things. Do you think that this lady was any less proud than any mother in the history of the world? And I don't think so. Before long, she's got all that going on. And she's got a promise that she's agreed to make to God. She's going to give the child over to God. Moms, today's Mother's Day. Have you dedicated your children to God? Have you told your children that their relationship with God is more important to you than their relationship to you is? That's what she told her son. And I think each year when she took him the little robe and he said, Mom, where are you going? She said, there are some things more important. I think she had to remind him or wanted to remind him or had to remind herself over and over and over again that this commitment is so important. I love that part. Eventually, her son is going to become Israel's last judge. Eventually, her son is going to anoint the first two kings of Israel. Eventually, he's going to become the most trusted advisor that they have. That's pretty cool. But right now, he's her little boy. Right now, her arms, her hands, her cheek offers him comfort when he cries. Right now, she's finally got the blessing she's always asked for because she trusted. You know, infertility brought to so many people the idea of ugliness, that she had a lot to overcome, and she was able to overcome that when God answered her prayer. You know, sometimes when we look at scriptures and we see the idea of people who were broken and people who were shattered, and we see the idea of people who had everything taken away from them or people who had nothing given to them in the first place, we see hopelessness and helplessness. And here we see a lady who's facing the scourge of her age, the AIDS of her generation, if you will, the horrible disease, the worst thing that could possibly be, and she's facing all of it with faith. And she faces it all with trust. And she faces it all with hope. And God answers her prayer. Her Magnificat, that is so similar to what Mary says, I've heard people sing it many times, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Here's what she said. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. She goes on and she says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. How wonderful is that? That's her prayer of praise when she has her baby and she comes back to present her baby. She's so excited. She remembers to be thankful. I think sometimes we forget the being thankful part. We forget that part. Have you ever felt so desperate and alone that you didn't think there was any place to turn? Have you ever been there? I think some of us have at one time or another. Read the first 8 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Read the story of this lady who puts up with all she puts up with, who keeps her strength, who keeps her faith, but has her heart broken every single day of her life. Read that story there. Have you ever had the desire to pour out your heart to God publicly? Oh, I don't know about that, George. You know, if you start telling people publicly about your sin, then you're going to have trouble. If you start telling publicly about what's really going on in your life, people are going to look down on you. People are going to judge you. She didn't care. She didn't care. She was there at the temple. She wasn't shouting out her problems, but she was talking to God. And it was noticeable enough that Eli noticed, and probably others as well. You know, I wonder about that. You read verses 9 through 14 and you see that. You got to wonder, was she didn't care what others thought, or she just didn't care at all? And I think it was she didn't care what others thought about it. I believe when we need the Father the most, when we need his healing hands the most, when we need his comfort the most, when we need his mercy the most, when we need his peace the most, when we need his children the most, it's not impossible for us to publicly ask for that help. I believe that. And I believe it's the way that we have a lesson here for us to see and to do. You know, we we look at that and we think of Hannah and we think, you know, Hannah is a great woman. And she is. She's such a great woman. And you know why we know she's a great woman? It's not because she had a child. It's not because she had a child. I think she would have been a great woman of faith and recognized as a great woman of faith because she sought God when she was in her deepest distress, because she realized that he was the only one that could answer her prayers. And I think that's the answer. I think that's what makes her a great person. So let's get to the rest of the story. Get down here, and I don't know what happened to my scriptures. I got everything all messed up there. We got it. Her legacy. In bitterness of soul, that's the way the King James says, in the bitterness of soul, she wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give him a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That's verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 1. One of the ways to build your faith in God is to practice remembrance. And that's what we're going to learn from Hannah's life. That's her legacy. That's the rest of the story. Remembrance. You know, it's so easy to go to God and say, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. But we would never do that. Oh, no, we're too righteous to pray to God and say, I want, I want, I want, I want. What we say is, Lord, please do, please do, please do, please do, please bless. You hear any difference in that? It's just semantics, really. When's the last time you went to God and you said, thank you for this prayer that I prayed to you that's been answered? When's the last time you went to God and you said, Lord, I've been praying about this for so much time, and thank you so much. And I don't mean just saying, well, that's an answered prayer. I mean actually going to God and saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe we ought to make a list. Maybe we ought to make a list of answered prayers. And then when things seem dark and times seem tough and difficulties arise, because they will. As long as we're in this life, there will be things that'll challenge our life. Maybe if we had that list there, we could pull up the list and look at all the times God has been faithful in our life. And maybe that in and of itself, that remembrance and gratitude, will help us to have the faith to get through the challenges we're facing. Because I don't know about everybody else. I can only speak for George Hewlett. But I know sometimes it seems like my prayers only get as far as the ceiling. And I feel so much like the father that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I feel that way so much. And I have faith. I'm not sure I could say to Pettijean, get up and move to the sea, and it would do that for me. I'm not sure that's literally what Jesus means. I have faith that my God is with me at all times. I have faith that I can go through life with peace and confidence and know that his mercy covers my weakness. I have faith that I can walk in sure knowledge that I'm walking with God. I have that faith. And yet there are times, just like everybody else, when I wonder sometimes, why me? And I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy. And I love that part about him. That's what we learn from the legacy of Hannah. Of all things, God answers her prayer. She's faithful the whole way. And God responds. Her son becomes one of the greatest men of Scripture. As a matter of fact, later on, when God is talking about how bad the people had become, he said, even if Samuel were to come before me. Talk about a righteous man. A righteous enough man that God himself commends his righteousness. Why? I'll give you a clue. Read on in the book. It's not because Eli was a good dad. It's not because Eli was a good influence. Eli's sons died because Eli was a terrible dad and a terrible influence. Why was Samson faithful? Because he had a godly mother who dedicated him to God. And that, friends, is the rest of the story. Let's pray.